Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries, right here in the Northwest region of Arkansas. You're listening to The Watchman, right here on the Omega Radio Network. It's good to be with everyone today. This is what we call Thinking Thursday, and this is where we want to employ all of our listeners to come and join a Bible study, because there is a very familiar passage of Scripture that, namely, end-time people have explored again and again and again, and there still seems to be a little fogginess over the meaning of certain parts of this passage. And today, I would like to clarify, if it's possible, and I think it is, I would like to clarify the meaning of this end-time passage, and I want to begin all the way in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's right. I know it's familiar, but it's so important to our understanding as a people that are living in the last days. I was interviewing Pastor Joe Sweet yesterday from Lancaster, California, and first thing he said is that we're a people living in the last days. And I believe that that is to be acknowledged by a huge portion of Christian men and women, that we are in the last days. There are some people that perhaps believe we're not, or we already have been, or. But when it comes to really peering into what the Bible talks about in the last days, which is what we have been doing for years now, it becomes very clear that this is a unique time. And some of the evidences that speak loudly to us are things like Israel becoming a nation, or people flying all over the world, traveling has increased, as well as technology. In our generation, these three things have exploded onto the scene, and we need to pay attention to them. Israel becoming a nation, technology increasing, knowledge increasing, and people flying on wings all over the world. This is in the book of Daniel, and those are the predominant themes. Now, Israel becoming a nation is so unique because never in the history of the world has any nation been so targeted for disaster as Israel, the true Israel of God, never has a nation been beaten down so many times all the way up until 70 AD. And then 70 AD, just years after the resurrection of Messiah Yeshua, was a nation's place destroyed and the people scattered to the ends of the earth. That's never happened before with the returning of those people after 1900 years. That's 1900 and some, I think it's right around 60 some odd years. Now that's unique. And not only do the people, so the surviving and remaining seed of the children of Israel, who is the son of Isaac, who is the son of Abraham, according to the flesh, not only after 1900 years do these people return to their original land through a covenant that was made with Abraham and Yahweh, but they come back with the Torah, they come back with the culture, they come back with the Hebrew language. Even though they've been living in Germany, Europe, South America, scattered around the world, they still have their language. This is probably one of the greatest signs. And when that took place, there was a blood red moon, wasn't there? You studied all the conversation about the blood red moons, the signs of heaven declaring certain things. Not only is our generation unique to that fact, the fig tree blossoming, but also the technological explosion. I mean, just think of what's happening technologically in just a few years. These are signs that are so profound that you would have to have more faith to ignore them than you would to understand what is taking place and what time it is. We are watching a push for world government. Excuse me, let me clear my throat here. We are witnessing a push for world government, and it's gotten stronger and stronger and stronger. We are seeing a restlessness amongst the nations of the earth, turmoil, chaos. We are witnessing a spirit of blasphemy all over the world when we truly understand what blasphemy is. And we are witnessing the great deception, the lying spirits, the delusions. And these are all signs of times. And while they may have existed in times past, at different epochs of time, what we are witnessing is a globalization of end time prophecy, not just isolated areas. You know, a lot of people think Bible prophecy was fulfilled in World War II. Well, no. That was an isolated situation on the European continent and hit Japan and some other places, but it didn't touch the whole world. The book of Revelation, which is an end time prophecy, touches everything in the created universe, from the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the sun, the moon, the stars, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every mountain, every island. Come on. I mean, you read the book of Revelation and everything is in it. You're in it. If that book of Revelation is being unfolded right now and unveiled, you're in it. You're going to fall into some category. I mean, we're talking the whole world. This isn't just about Israel and the Middle East. That book of Revelation incorporates into itself everything that will exist at the time of its unveiling or the beginning of the prophecy. We happen to believe that this prophecy has begun, and we have evidence to prove that the first five seals have opened, whether you look from a historical standpoint of view going back 2,000 years until now, or since 9/11/2001. Those first five seals have opened in a global way. So when you put all of these things together, you cannot ignore the very powerful witness of Scripture that we're living in the last moments of time before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is coming back, and he's coming back with myriads of heavenly hosts. He's coming back. The Lord Jesus Christ promised that he was going to return to the earth. In Acts, this same Jesus that you saw going up shall come in like manner. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to this earth. And for 2,000 years, which we think, wow, that's a really long time, 2,000 years. Well, that's really a drop in the bucket. 1,000 years to the Lord is as one day. And one day is as 1,000 years. So we're talking about 2 days in the economy of heaven, which is eternal. It's without time, without end. It's the Kairos reality of God, never ending. So what we think is taking a very long time, we haven't lived for 2,000 years. We've only been here for what? 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, 100 years. I mean, what's that? That's a generation. Even to 120 years, there are certain generations, 120, 100, 80, 70, 40, and then you have the 50-year jubilee. But that's it. I mean, that's what man would have at the zenith, 120, right? So we're looking at something that we happen to be alive and remaining. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul, 2,000 years ago, the apostle, is writing to the church then, not aware of the fact that his message was going to span 2,000 years of time and have meaning to you and I, but that is the timeless word of God. You know, of course we weren't in the church of Thessalonica 2,000 years ago. We weren't even born, you know, come on. We weren't around 2,000 years ago. But there were other Christians who had faith in Jesus Christ that were asking some very important questions and were unnerved about a few things. And the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, wrote to them, probably not knowing that 2,000 years later there'd be other Christians just as unnerved, not understanding what's going on. So he goes out of his way, because God is good. God knows the beginning and the end from everything. And what he was writing to those early Christians, he's writing for 2,000 years to every Christian that's seeking to understand. And you and I today need to understand, because we're closer to the end now than we were 2,000 years ago. And so we're all wondering, you know, it's kind of like the question we asked at the beginning of the week. Is America under judgment, right? And then we have all these different answers. But then you look through the biblical lens, and it's so obvious. The answer is so obvious. And so I want to go back to the biblical lens in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And with your help and the help of the Holy Spirit, I want us to settle an issue that has been a little gray, a little foggy, a little fuzzy. Nothing you have to squeeze into shape or chisel down to make it fit. Okay? Because a lot of people have supposed a number of different ideas, which is okay. Everybody does that. But I'm just wondering if we can get a little closer to the target today of the true meaning of what Paul was writing. And even though he wrote it 2,000 years ago, how it has intrinsic, deep spiritual meaning to you and I today. So let's begin. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, we beseech you, brethren, that's you and I, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this whole thing is about the parousia. The word coming there is the parousia. And this means the presence, a being near, or the advent, the return, especially of Christ. Okay? So we're talking about his coming. We're talking about his presence, his arrival, his advent. So Paul here is saying in verse 1 again, we beseech you, brethren. I mean, that's a real appeal. By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Now, you know that phrase there, gathering together, is what you'll find in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. I mean, you'll find this gathering together unto the Lord at his second coming. So when the Lord comes, we will be gathered together unto him. That's very clear. Now, Paul was writing to a generation that if they were alive and remaining in his coming, they would have been gathered together unto him. Okay? So we're talking about, this is very clear. And we also know that there are other things that accompany his second coming, i.e. the resurrection of the dead, which we'll get into in a little bit. But staying in context, we have the gathering together unto him, his coming, our gathering unto him. You see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 as well. Verse 2. Now, Paul's writing to a people that are a little unnerved, and he says this, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Okay? So what is he saying? I want you to calm down. Okay? Stop fretting. I don't want you to be shaken in your mind. I don't want you to be troubled by a spirit or by a word or by a letter as from us. People were circulating letters in his name that were not really from him. And that letter would say that the day of Christ is at hand. Let's go a little deeper what it means. Paul says this in verse 3, let no man deceive you. All right, so he's going to settle this issue right here. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day? The day of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together unto him. That's a simultaneous event. The dead in Christ will rise and be gathered unto the Lord. Those alive and remaining will be gathered unto the Lord. Okay, at the second coming, these are the events that follow. The resurrection and the catching away of the church, which some people call the rapture. It's not in the Bible, but it is the catching away, or the, you could call it a translation. These things do exist in the Word of God. Now, so he says, let no man deceive you, in verse 3, by any means, for that day, the day of Christ, shall not come, except there come, all right, here's 2 points now, except there come a falling away first. Now that phrase there, falling away, is the apostasy. And what the apostasy means is a defection. It is a defection from truth. It is a forsaking. It is a falling away. That's what the word simply means. So when he says there's going to be first, before the day of the Lord could actually come, before Jesus could come, he says there's going to be a falling away, a time of apostasy that has to happen first. The second thing he says in verse 3, and what must happen first before the Lord returns, that man of sin, that man, that singular embodiment, the man of sin, the long-awaited Antichrist, the long-awaited little horn, the long-awaited beast, that son of perdition, okay, here is what it says, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So this is so important that before the Lord returns, there's going to be a great falling away within that generation, and the son of perdition, the man of sin, is going to be revealed, which means that before the Lord returns, the Antichrist and everything associated with him is going to come. There's going to be a great falling away from the faith into that generation. Okay, so the Lord hasn't returned yet. No secret rapture, no secret catching away. Paul's laying it out there. The second coming of Jesus, the gathering together unto him, the resurrection of the dead, all of those things cannot happen until this man of sin comes, the son of perdition, and of course the great falling away. Now, who is this son of perdition? Paul goes into detail in verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. So all that is called God is opposed by this man of sin, the Antichrist. There are many Antichrists. There have been since the days when John wrote it in 1 John. He said there are many Antichrists, but there's one that will appear at the end of the age prior to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this one that will come on the global scene will oppose all that is called God or that is worshiped. And he will exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped. This goes back to Lucifer in Isaiah 14, who says, I'm going to sit in the sides of the north. I will be as the stars of heaven. You know, I will receive the worship. I mean, this is Lucifer's dream, okay? So this Luciferian end-time Antichrist, son of perdition, this man of sin, the embodiment of sin, is going to appear, and he's going to oppose, and he's going to exalt himself above everything that is called God or that is worshipped. And then it goes on in verse 4 to say, so that he as God, sits in the temple of God. All right, so if this is all end times, then there's got to be a temple. And there's no need to spiritualize this or make it symbolic. The fact of the matter is, the temple is the centerpiece of time. And in Jerusalem, Israel, the temple of God will be built. And that's why so many Christians are waiting for that particular sign of the times, because that's huge. Okay? But when it is built, this Antichrist is going to sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's powerful. Now, there's a couple of ways to possibly look at that. If it is the Islamic Antichrist, the Mahdi that will come, who will actually go into that temple in Jerusalem and take a seat, he'll declare Allah to be God, right? Or it will be an absolute manifestation of Lucifer, the Antichrist, this demonic son of perdition. But folks, that's what it says. No need. And Paul's just telling everybody. Now let's get a little bit deeper, because here's where more misunderstanding has been, I think. But I think it's clarifiable. Verse 5, Paul goes on after telling him that. He says, remember ye not that when I was with you, when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Don't you remember when I was with you? I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Well, who's he talking about in verse 6? I would imagine, and I believe by the Holy Spirit, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Well, that is speaking, I believe, directly to what he began this letter with in the beginning of chapter 2. It was all about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And now you know what's holding him back. The word withholdeth there, the thing that's withholding Jesus, that word is kateko, and that word simply means to hold back, to retain, to restrain, to hinder, okay? And so it's just holding down. What's being held back? Well, what's being held back in this context is Jesus Christ coming. So in verse 6, now you know what is holding back the coming of the Lord, that he might be revealed in his time. What's holding him back? The apostasy and the man of sin being revealed. Because the Lord cannot come until the man of sin is revealed and until the great apostasy or the great falling away takes place. So verse 6 is just in context. And now you know what's withholding the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be revealed in his time or coming in his time. And then verse 7 goes on and says, for the mystery of iniquity. Now, here's where I want to really focus. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So here's where a lot of confusion comes in. A large portion of the church says that he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. They say that's the Holy Spirit and the church. They say this is the rapture of the church. So the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets, or when the church is taken out of the way in a rapture, then the wicked one will be revealed in verse 8. You'll see that. But that's not what's being said here. There's something else to consider. In verse 7, for the mystery, the secret of iniquity, and here's where we get some answers, the anomia, the secret, the mystery of iniquity. Iniquity is anomia. And that word means, listen now, the condition of without law. The condition of without law. It literally talks about the illegality or a violation of law. And again, I want to go back to what we were talking about yesterday about sodomy laws. And let me just refresh you that in 1779, it was Thomas Jefferson that created a law to legislate that anybody that committed sodomy, this is 200 and some odd years ago, 230 years ago, a founding father wanted to bring legislation that if you were caught in the act of sodomy, that you would be castrated, or the maximum fine would be prison, death. Now, sodomy laws, listen, sodomy laws protected our society all the way up until 1962. And it was until 1962, every state in our union had laws against sodomy. And while the Virginia legislative branch of government did not accept Thomas Jefferson's appeal to castration and death, they did create laws that if you committed sodomy, you went to prison. It was a imprisonment violation. And it was up to 15 years in Michigan and other places. There were very harsh laws for sodomy. And that's why you didn't see this homosexuality and lesbianism and transgenderism running rampant in society. Because the prior wisdom to our generation was that if that were ever allowed to exist within society, it would destroy the psyche of the nation. Because it is so perverse. And it was also against the law for abortion, to shed innocent blood, to kill the most innocent of life. It was against the law. Now, my point is, rather than just going back over that again, is that this mystery of iniquity, iniquity is the condition of a person or the condition of a nation without law. What was holding back the wickedness? Was law. And what does the law do? The law restrains human nature. It literally puts a restraint on human nature. But when you remove the law, human nature bursts out. And when we began to tear down the laws of abortion, all of a sudden, 80 million innocent babies have been murdered, 500 million worldwide. Men are marrying men. Women are marrying women. Why? Because the law has been removed. The restrainer has been removed, and the wicked one is being revealed. So let's go back again to verse 7. Paul said, for the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness does already work, only he who now letteth, the law, will let until he be taken out of the way, or the thing that's been restrained, human nature, the wickedness that's been restrained by the law, well, that law will be taken out of the way. And watch what happens in verse 8. When the law that has been restraining is taken out of the way, then shall that wicked be revealed. Now, you have to stop right there for a moment. And what is this all about? Going earlier, two things have to happen before Jesus comes. Jesus Christ can only come after the falling away and the man of sin be revealed. So the wicked one will be revealed because the laws are being taken away, and his wickedness will flood the nations of the earth, causing a great apostasy. I mean, churches already are falling away. to the deception and to the rampant perversion that's going on in our society. Churches have homosexual pastors, lesbian pastors. I mean, churches are supporting homosexuality and abortion. I mean, it's crazy. The falling away isn't kind of, you know, this just turning the back kind of thing, but it is, but it's not so easily seen. So let's take a look again. The wicked one will be revealed. Let's put it in context. When the law is taken out of the way. Now, we know that in the book of Daniel, that the Antichrist changes times and seasons and laws. Now, we're a generation with all the other stuff that's proving that we're an end time generation, witnessing the unrestraining of human nature. Men turning their bodies into women, women turning their bodies into men, men marrying men, women marrying women, killing your little babies on the altar of sacrifice, watching, you know, just saturation of all kinds of perversion. Everything that the human nature could ever lust for is now available without a law restraining it anymore. It's what you're living in. That's what we're living in right now. That's what's happening. And anybody that would try to put that restraint back is wasting their time, quite frankly, because in the last days, you're just not going to do it. And so we could expect even further laws that are going to be against God. Okay? So now we have the wicked one will be revealed. Then in the next part of verse 8, it says, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So what happens? The Lord Jesus cannot return until the man of sin is revealed. So now in verse 8, when the man of sin is revealed and the great falling away has taken place, and this is a saturation of society, well, the Lord will come in now his release and will destroy with the brightness of his coming, which we see in Revelation chapter 19, Matthew 24. I mean, there are so many verses talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord will destroy this Antichrist in Revelation 19 by casting the false prophet and the beast into the lake of fire. So he's going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming. So it's very simple. It's A, B, C. But when you have an idea that you got to sculpture it to make it fit into your paradigm of thinking that somehow this is the church raptured out of here. This has nothing to do with the church being raptured out of here that's going to release the Antichrist. The laws of Yahweh, the laws of righteousness are removed. That's what iniquity is, the condition without law, lawlessness. That's what creates and allows the wicked one to be revealed. Now, who is this one? He says the Lord is going to destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him. Now, here's who he's going to destroy, whose coming is after the working of Satan. All right, so that man of sin, he's coming in the end times with the working of Satan. We know he's going to have 3.5 years. Definitely, according to Revelation 13, this Antichrist, this man of sin, this little horn, this beast, is going to have 3.5 years to globally saturate the planet with his deception, his lies. And look at this in verse 9. His coming is after the working of Satan with all power, dunamis, the same power the saints have, and signs and lying wonders. You go to Revelation 13, the second beast. He calls fire down out of heaven. They create a statue. Everybody's worshiping it. He's doing religious works, right? So we have lying wonders. We have signs. And he's coming how in verse 10? With all deceivableness of unrighteousness. See, and that's where what happens to a person or a society when there is no restraint, there is no law. Do you realize right now, dear brother, dear sister, that if you did not have the law of the gospel as a restrainer to your heart and human nature, that you would bust loose and the passions of your flesh would be so tantalized by the spirit of this age that you would be just as immersed in the ungodly wickedness as everybody else in this world is? You realize that the only thing that's holding you back from killing someone, you know, committing adultery, fornication, watching pornography, or any other lustful, dirty, filthy thing that your flesh could ever crave, the only thing holding you back is the law of Yahweh, the law of Scripture, the law of the gospel, the law of love. Your obedience to the instructions is the only thing that's keeping you, your flesh, in check and mine. And that's because we have the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. And without the fear of God, you could turn this Bible, like so many have, into a licentious book that grace will just cover everything you do, and you'll just let your flesh have its way, because everybody else in the world is, by the way, and the world is beckoning to all of you poor people out there that can't enjoy yourselves because you're under a religious, you know, stuffiness or something. But your restraint is the glory of God. The law of God is where it's going to bring you into eternal life. So the world's mocking the saints of God for not joining them in the lust party that they're having, because now it's all available. There's no laws restraining it. You could smoke marijuana now. You could use opioids. You could get stoned. I mean, you could have sex, orgies, parties. You could do everything and anything you want to do. Your flesh, even at time, is going to come where, you know, killing and murder and a lawless society, has it ever existed before? Yes, go back to the book of Judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. In other words, whatever he wanted to do and what he felt was right, they did. But you and I are under a law, the law of Scripture, and it's holding back the flesh. Now, the good news is our flesh is being crucified, and we're learning, as we grow in the Holy Spirit, to hate and to recognize and see the abominable, shameful sinfulness of what the world is participating in. We are, as we're picking up our cross and following the Lord, no longer being tantalized by that stuff, because we're seeing how rotten to the core it really is, how demonic it really is, how wicked it really is, and how shameful it is, because holiness is taking root in our lives. And we love holiness more than shame, and the nations that are walking in shame and disgrace are going into the lake of fire. We're not. Holiness becomes the most beautiful thing. We climb to the top of the mountain. We see the glory of God. We don't see the wicked orgy like Moses. When he went up into the mountain and received the law, he came down, all Israel was having an orgy. They gave themselves over to the flesh. Moses busted those commandments, went back into the mountain. He was ticked off, but he was in the presence of God. So what he saw didn't go, hey, the Israelites are having a big orgy, let me join in, that looks fun. No, because he was in the presence of God, he busted that up and went back. And man, oh man, was there retribution to be paid. The higher we go in Christ, the more wicked, the more evil, the more shameful, the more abominable will the sins of this world look like. And yet, this is the time, if you want to live in the flesh, I mean, you could let it go, because the laws are being taken out of the way, and you could do it if you want to do it. But to us, we know, because we've already tasted that before we came to Christ to a degree, we know the end result. It snares your soul. This Satan, this man of sin, this Lucifer, is coming with all power, signs, lying wonders. Verse 10 says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Listen, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. He's actually making unrighteousness good. That's the deception of unrighteousness. The deception of unrighteousness is letting people feel good about their unrighteousness and that there's no problem with it. And we have a whole world that believes they could live unrighteously and it's okay because the laws tell them it's okay. They ignore the laws of Yahweh or turn his laws into a lie. And what's happening? He's deceiving the nations of the earth by making unrighteousness good in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. If you want to be saved from this godless generation in these last days, then love the truth. The Word is truth. Jesus is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. The governments and laws of men are not truth. Satan is not truth. Lucifer is not truth. Sin is not truth. Unrighteousness is not truth. Ungodliness is not truth. Truth is in Jesus and Jesus alone and in the Holy Spirit, which these two are one. And the law of God, the instructions, the law of the gospel, every instruction written in this book is truth. And to compromise with it just a little bit will open the door until the falling away would take place. Do not compromise. The Bible talks about the uncompromisingly righteous. You and I could declare ourselves to be righteous from now until the moon turns blue or the cows come home or whatever, the chickens roost, I don't know. But we could declare that as loud as we want. But if we compromise, it'll open the door to the falling away. Because why? The magnetism of sin through the demonic spiritual power, you don't think that these things are going to look powerfully delicious to the flesh? Because the devil powering unrighteousness to look fabulous. And the magnetism will draw that one that's on the fence, that's just compromising a little bit, just a little bit, and he'll zap it right into the great falling away. And they'll go into the delusion, their eyes will be blinded, they will fall away, the heart will be hardened, and there will be no return. That's the great falling away. And it's going to happen as this man of sin is revealed. And he's going to be revealed when the laws that restrain human nature are taken out of the way. And then Satan's going to have a field day, as he is already, in the lives of people that don't have the law of God to save them. All right? So verse 11 goes on to say, and for this cause, okay, for this cause, what cause? They do not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What is the truth? Repent. Confess all your sin and turn away from it. With holy desperation, flee like Joseph when he ran out of the house when that woman tried to take his clothes and tried to have him lay with her and commit adultery. He ran with holy desperation because he would not want to offend his God and he did not want to show himself unrighteous to his master. So this is pleasure in unrighteousness. Do you think there are Christian people that take pleasure in doing what's not right and then try to make excuses for it and try to cover it with a false gospel of grace? The world should be mocking you and I for our holy walk with God, because we should be so different than this world, especially as the restraint is taken out of the way and the world is becoming more demonic. And the people are becoming more demonic through their passions and lust and all these things by demonic spirits taking over their soul. The church should be walking in a holiness, not a religious, institutionalized manner, but in a divine holiness that means to be separated from the other side. And we should be so separated that we stand out. And if we're not standing out, being mocked, ridiculed, or asked, why aren't you joining us in our big parade of partying and lust? There's a reason why. If we're too close to the unrighteous side, we're on the fence, we don't show up so much. But the true saints of God should be a bursting, burning torch of light everywhere they go. They should be recognized by demons and people as to be totally different than what's happening. Is that understandable? Too many Christians are trying to blend in with the world because they don't want to be ridiculed or mocked, or they don't want to be holier than thou. And they use all these things as an excuse not to be holy. Come on. I mean, that's what we're called to. Be ye holy as your Father in heaven is holy, right? Be holy. Holiness should be a beautiful thing. separated unto God, separated unto light, separated unto righteousness, separated unto truth, walking in the liberty of the kingdom of God and the spiritual born-again, fabulous anointing, living with joy and giving, letting the life that God has given us be experienced with utter joy and contentment and freedom and liberty. Not religious institutionalism, but not allowing that liberty and that joy to bring us into licentious, compromised living. Because they all will be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And they will be damned not even knowing it, because they're going to come under the delusion that they're going to believe a lie. And God sends the delusion, and that seals the deal. There's no way out of a delusion from God. But I have to go to verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So how are we being saved? Through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and our continual belief of the truth of God. And what does this ultimately lead to? Verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining. You're going to obtain this through sanctification and belief of the truth. You're going to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So as the Spirit of God continues to sanctify us from the inside out, cleaning the cup on the inside, not the outside, and we continue in belief of the truth, which separates us more and more unto God and what is right, we're going to obtain that very glory that was preached and taught. Hallelujah. So, do you want the glory of God, or do you want the shame and disgrace and eternal punishment for a few days in the flesh? Pleasure of sin for a season. Moses chose to suffer the afflictions with his people than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. That's in Hebrews. Do you want the momentary pleasure or the eternal glory? To obtain the eternal glory is to continue in the truth uncompromisingly, believing that that gospel message is true, and allowing, here it is, the Holy Spirit to sanctify our innermost being. And what is the word sanctification? It's hagiosmos, and it means a consecration, a purification. That's what it is, holiness. Thus, the Holy Spirit, in definition, in the hagiosmos, is the Holy Spirit is the purifier. The purifier. Producing purification. And the deeper word there is the hagiozo, means to make holy, literally to venerate. If the Holy Spirit is not making you and I holy, pure, in the inward parts, we're in trouble. So many excuses are made in religion why we have to continue with ungodliness within us. But you and I are vessels of mercy and vessels of glory. And the Holy Spirit should be working on the inside of us to eradicate all unholiness and ungodliness. And we should be vessels beaming with the light and glory of Christ that's in us, the truth that's in us. Our thoughts should be wide open to the thoughts of God. Our inward purification and sanctification that was produced by the Holy Spirit should make us containers fit for the Master's use, vessels pure, holy, without defilement. Now that, dear friends, is true Christianity. I'm going to open the telephone lines right now. We got time for a few conversations. If you would like to speak into this conversation, the number to call is 818-369-0326. Once again, 818-369-0326. What did you hear this morning? How could you clarify what the Word of God is saying this morning? 818-369-0326. Press 1 on the dial pad. And by the way, too many people compromise with their own selves by saying this is a long process. Who are you or who am I to tell the Holy Spirit how long it's going to take to get us cleaned up? Who are you, who am I to tell the Holy Spirit how long he's going to take to get us purified? No, no, no. The Holy Spirit's ready to work every day, every moment of the day, as long as we cooperate. So the only delay in the process is our own lack of or unwillingness to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, who always leads by the Word of God. In other words, our obedience to the Word is what purifies us by the Holy Spirit. So don't play games with yourself, and I won't play games with myself, saying, oh, it's a process. It's a process. I'm working out my salvation, and it's a process, and it's such a long process. No, what you're saying is I love the flesh, and I want to be on both sides of the aisle. I want one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom. So I'm going to play games with myself, and I'm going to say, oh, it's a long process because I still love the world. Folks, not until we hate the world, the flesh, and devils. And I do mean hate. Hate what has happened. Will we ever be really willing to move forward in the process? I'm waiting for your call. Lots of people on the line. Thank God. I'm so glad you tuned in today. But I'd love to hear your thoughts because the body of Christ needs to hear from you right now. And we want the unadulterated. We don't want it watered down. We don't want it toyed with. We want the pure, holy work of God to take place in his creation. You and I, the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, it's one thing to stand at the bottom of a mountain and preach about these things. It's another thing to actually begin the ascent, the mountain. Just press 1 on your dial pad. I'll bring you right into the broadcast. What did you hear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 on this Thinking Thursday? Let's take our first call. Coming in from area code 479-866. You're on the air. God bless you and welcome to the broadcast.
Good morning, Pastor. How are you doing this fine morning?
Wonderful, Pastor Ken. How are you, sir?
Well, good. I just got done with my walk. Praise the Lord. Listening to you on there. You know, the one thought, you made it abundantly clear what all those scriptures were talking about. What blows me away is the power of the enemy that he can twist those pure truths and have people begin to compromise with the scriptures and give different reasons for their pleasures and things that they want to go ahead and do. That is the part that blows me away, the power that he has. And how, why we need to have the Holy Spirit as our aid, our guide, our leading in everything that we say and everything that we do. Because we could fall into the same trap very easily if we didn't gather together, if we didn't read the scriptures, if we didn't listen to the way you're talking today on here. We could all be in trouble as well. And I'm really happy and thankful that you gave that clarification and spoke it with unblemished truth. And that's what we all need to do and listen and hear accordingly.
Pastor Ken, you bring up again an amazing point, and what you just nailed, and I think the Holy Spirit wants everybody to understand this right now, because you said it without actually naming it. The reason why so many people fall away from these truths and compromise is because they have never been genuinely discipled. It is a lack of discipleship. We happen to live in an age where we go for any color we want, any flavor we want. If we like this church, we're going to stay for as long as we like it. The moment we have problems, we're going to move on to the next church. There is such a terrible lacking of discipleship where you cannot be reproved, you cannot be rebuked, or else you get your feelings hurt, you get offended, and you move on. And discipleship is not only reproof and rebuke, it's also exhortation. But the meaning of discipleship is disciplined truth. And without it, people wander. People simply wander. Wow.
But you know, Pastor, on here, there's another component why I stayed in your church. And that's because of accountability. You hold each of us to accountability, and you have given us permission to hold you to accountability as well. And by doing that, we can really delve into the truth. We can begin to speak our hearts and find out if we're right, if we're wrong, if we need correction, if we need guidance. And to me, that's the important thing. And so it's so important to stay into the scriptures and listen and hear and learn and let the Spirit guide us in everything that we hear and do.
Amen. It's that Holy Spirit that has been given to us to teach us, to guide us, to give truth to us, to enlighten us, to empower us, to be with us forever. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And Pastor Ken, we just don't have any real legal right to restrain the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. I mean, the Holy Spirit has a job to do, and that's to prepare us to be the house of God, the dwelling place of God, where the Father and the Son will make their abode within us. And if we're not willing for the Holy Spirit to take over and to lead us into Scripture, to separate us from the things of the flesh, the world, and the devils, and to cleanse us from the inside out, well, we're the ones delaying the time. And there's been a tremendous amount of delay, and it's getting very late. And there are people on this planet with 7 billion people. There's never been more people on the planet at one time than right now. And God has some vessels that really are his house. And I want everybody, including myself, to be a part of that spiritual house, building up his spiritual sacrifices. We are the house of God. It's given to us to be such, but we need to cooperate and allow it to be so.
You know, you bring up another good point on here, that we are the temple. We are the abode of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. What kind of home are we supplying?
Yeah,
what is he thinking that he was even making a home in us if we're acting totally contrary to the things that he's asked us to do and showed us through the power of his Holy Spirit? I don't want to think what he's beginning to think of us when we're doing things like that.
Yeah, exactly. Well, Pastor Ken, I trust that others who have been tuned in today have come up with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and understanding. I just wanted to make sure that it was cemented and sealed in their hearts, that they really do understand that passage of Scripture. And I want to thank you, sir, for calling into the broadcast today. I've got to move on because Patricia Joy Xavier is coming up next on Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. But here's what I'm going to leave you with today, ladies and gentlemen. With a little song by Keith Green, and I'm going to ask that you would agree with me that the Holy Spirit through this song will come in and begin to blow away some of the dross and the dust and the cobwebs that have yet remained in the soul realm of your life. And so here we go. God bless you. This is Pastor Vince. I'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing.
Blowing out the dust within, come and breathe your breath upon me. I've been born again. Holy Spirit, I surrender. Take me where you want to go. Plant me deep so I can grow.
Hello, I am Patricia Xavier, co-pastor with Pastor Vincent Xavier, New Wine Ministries here in Arkansas. We had another wonderful program, and I just want to tell Pastor Vincent Xavier, when I have opportunity to do so, that that was an incredible program, one in which I think causes us to think. One in which I think causes us to think, and it does myself. I have always been interested in the latter day signs in the book of Revelation. And the one he brought up especially, that think to change times and laws. You know, when you look around today at what is going on, it is that very thing that is happening. There is a change in laws, and there is a change in the times we're in. And this change is making it difficult for the body of Christ. In many ways, we are being tested for our own strengths and beliefs. And when the scriptures tell us in Daniel 7:25 that the Antichrist thinks to change times and laws, the way I have seen it is that he is going to alter the forms and constitutions of kingdoms and the customs, and he's going to bring them down, yes, to set up and pull down even kings, people in high places in government at his pleasure. So he's going to alter forms in constitutions. And isn't that what's going on in the United States of America? There is a change in the Constitution, or trying to change the form of the Constitution, and changing the form of the nation and the customs and the usages of them, and to set up and pull down people in high places, kings, leaders, i.e. Trump. When I look at this, I believe that we are already involved, Christ and his reform of what is right, what is perfect, and what is true. And then that scripture goes on to say, and they shall be given into his hand. Well, our government has been given into the hand of the deep state. There's no doubt about it. And he's going to make war with Christians and wear them out. Well, these laws that are being changed in the way they are coming against the United States to bring it down to oblivion so that they could rule over the world is already in action. Is that the Antichrist spirit? Or is it one individual? Or is it a one group individual working as one man? Question, I think. Because they're going to, or he is going to try to overcome the saints. Well, abortion surely does that, and homosexuality surely does that. And the times and the laws that are being changed into communistic socialism rather than the wonderful republic that we had, or have. Still a little bit left, I believe. And he'll have it in his mind and purpose to change all of this, to wear us out, to change forms and constitutions and kingdoms and customs and the usage of them. He shall have it in his power to do it, and he shall do it. Now, we can fight against that all we want, but it's already been prophesied. The only difference is, will it be now or later? Well, I kind of see it all together at this time. Until a time and times and the dividing of time is meant by 3.5 years of time. which is the same as the 1,260 days that were mentioned in Daniel 7. And we have 42 months, and the time of the witnesses prophesying in sackcloth, and of the reign of the Antichrist, so long shall he continue exercising his power and authority, his wrath and rage and his blasphemy. I have never heard more blasphemy against the things of God as I have, or the doing against the things of God, which is blasphemy in itself. Well, then, under all these circumstances, how are we to be? I mean, we are involved in something that is horrendous, as in the days of Noah. And then the scriptures tell us it'll even be greater than that, more dangerous than that, more mighty than that in coming against the will of God and blasphemy. And so I believe that we ourselves have to be the overcomers, each and every one of us. There's a scripture that talks about 1,444 that are on Mount Zion in this time, and they will follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They will be pure and holy in their hearts. I'm paraphrasing. And everybody says, well, those are the Jews. But let me remind you that we too have been granted into the promises of Abraham, which is the seed, and that seed is Jesus Christ. And we are in Jesus Christ, that seed, and we have been grafted in to what is spoken of in promises of God. So I believe this is the one new man in the earth, the Jew who has received his Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, that's what it means, has received their Messiah as we have received ours, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ. We become one in that, but Christians and the teachings, doctrinal differences, keep us apart from the Jew and from the Christian. But that is not what Paul the Apostle says. He said, we have been grafted in. Now we have to look at the original, which is the Jew, as a very important aspect and lift him up as first, for he is, and not to put it down in any way, and we don't. We believe in the word of God and what Paul the Apostle was saying to us, that we have been grafted in, they in us, we in them, in that tree. And that's the tree of righteousness. That's the tree of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We become one in truth. Therefore, in that truth, there are 144,000 that will be standing on Mount Zion. And then if you read further in Hebrews 20:22, Paul the Apostle says, you have come to Mount Zion. In other words, we have already come to that place, that position in the Spirit, where there are perfect men made, or holy men made perfect. Now, how do we do that? Well, the Lord tells us that he has overcome all things. And we should be of good cheer, because all things that he has overcome has already been accomplished. And we are in him. He is in us. So we are more than overcomers. But we allow something to happen in our lives. We allow the evil one to come in, to afflict, to vex, to control our lives through fear and accusation and the techniques that the evil one, evil spirits, demonic presence use against the body of Christ. He already has the world. Satan has it. It belongs to him. He already has taken that dominion. And it had to be so because of the fall of Adam and Eve. It was a legal position he took in the courtrooms of heaven, allowed it. He even tried Jesus Christ on the mountaintop. And Jesus Christ did one thing. He used the word of God against the seductions of Satan that he was promising Jesus that he could have, in which he promised Eve of what she could have. And Jesus, being the second Adam, overcame it. In his flesh and blood, as Adam was in his flesh and blood, overcame the same seduction that was given to Adam and Eve, which they fell, but Jesus Christ did not. Therefore, he overcame Satan, and all that come to him and are in him, and he in us, have already received the benefits of the overcoming power against the evil one in our life. But if we don't understand the scriptures and we don't believe in them, we again are open to the same deceptions. Even though we came to the Lord Jesus and said, yes, I want to become a Christian. But it meant something more than saying yes. It meant that we believe in every portion of the word by faith. And then our works prove that our faith null and void. First, faith. Believing in his word, in his promises, in his salvation. And then proving it by our work. What is that work? It's believing. It's the work that is shown within us as the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit within our lives. So we have been offered the greatest gift mankind could ever, ever be offered from the very beginning of time. We have had this offer for 2,000 years, but the work of the enemy through deception has brought in doctrinal differences, which brought confusion to the church and brought in unbelievable sinful actions, even in the hierarchy of the church. He took again, by legal right, his right to seduce, his right to accuse, his right to vex, where a person or individual or doctrinal teaching are not absolutely the truth of God. And that's what he's been doing for 2,000 years, against the will of God, against the Almighty. He has accused his children when his children, the Father's children, Almighty God's children, who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, have said, yes, I will receive the benefits of the blood that was shed on the cross for me as a sacrifice for my life, for my sin, for who I've been, that Adamic sin nature that I had from the fall of Adam and Eve. I will receive that precious gift and be changed, renewed, restored, sanctified, holy, overcomer, powerful, mighty. But we have to understand the word of God and its true teachings. And again, the doctrinal differences within the church confuse the whole issue. And what is the Lord doing today within his true body? He's revealing mysteries. He's opening up the mysteries he said he would, that we may understand what is true, what is right, with all the confusion for 2,000 years. He is cleansing our mind, our soul, our heart through the work of the Holy Spirit to receive absolute clarity, mighty clarity, and mighty truth. And what we must understand, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, when we received him as the baptizer of our life through Jesus Christ, he gave us wisdom and discernment of spirits so we may know who we're battling against. Is it us that we battle against? Is it the people that come against us? What is it that we constantly battle over? We know what is right and wrong, so what's the problem? The problem is spirit. It's spiritual. It's the discerning of spirits as a gift in the Holy Spirit, spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we may have by the empowerment in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the baptizer, by the Holy Spirit that does empower us. And that is the discernment of spirit. So we know how to fight this good fight of faith. Without knowing it clearly and precisely, we're in trouble and have been for 2,000 years. It is time for us to rise up. It is time to be what has already been spoken of for us to be achieved and fulfilled, to overcome the flesh, the devil, and the world. The world is in darkness, doesn't know its right from its left, confused. There again is the deception, Leviathan, the confuser, twisting right and wrong, making right wrong, wrong right, twisting everything into an incredible confusion. But by discernment, you know it's Leviathan, the spirit of Leviathan that's talked about in the Old Testament. And you can't touch it. It's one of the most powerful of all. But if you understand and know, it's already been overcome. Now, you know, I want to mention, I'm sure you're tired of hearing it, but until I see more people really buying my book, I'm going to keep going because I believe God gave me this wisdom to give to you. It's not that other books haven't been written about deliverance. They have been. But everyone has a different take to make a whole. And I believe the take that I was granted is enough with clarity to show you how to overcome the manifestation of devils in your life within you. The manifestation is within you of devils in your life. And how to discern what those spirits are. And so in my book, I put in previous chapters. Right now I'm in chapter 4. I've been reading it over the airwaves so we could connect as to what is in it. So you would be excited enough to take it a hold of it, buy it either on Amazon, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, or you could receive it as a gift. If you would just be willing to send a $20 for this deliverance ministry so we can continue this incredible work of the radio program, Omega Radio Station, 24/7, all day, all night, hearing the best teachings you can hear. And we want to continue with this work because it goes all over the world. And I want to touch people all over the world with the understanding of how to fight demonic warfare. It's an examination of the demonic. And I don't believe Christians understand it as well as they should. Jesus Christ absolutely did. The church should be teaching this from the pulpit because it is the work that Christ came to do, to set the captives free, to overcome the work of the evil one. And yet it's hardly mentioned. So I wrote the book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. And I will send it to you as a gift if you would only give a $20 donation. It isn't that much. I mean, you spend $20 in a second when you just go to get a few things, like a couple of hamburgers or something to that effect. Well, what about the work of God if you're not able to reach people but we can. And you can help us in it. You become part of that work. You absolutely become part of that work. And it's accounted to your book of life. When you stand before the Father, He's going to open the book of life, your life, and the work that He wanted to achieve on this earth, you were helpful in. And we're only asking for $20. I mean, there are people that have, in this day, more money than you could ever consider. I mean, billionaires, and they are multiplying, not only in this nation, but all over the world. And we're asking for $20 so that the kingdom teaching could go forward, the message of salvation, and deliverance for their lives, for the Christian life. So many are under terrible bondage in other parts of the world. There are Christians being killed and murdered. They have to know the power that they have been granted. They have to rise up as a mighty army of God all over this world. And until we work this work, there's going to continue to be martyrism. Not that that's a bad thing. They will have a wonderful name in heaven. They will have accountability that is beyond anything we understand. But we don't want to see this continue. We want, and God wants, His army. And this is part of being His army, a soldier in the kingdom of God, who understands and knows warfare against demonic presence. So again, for a donation of $20, I will send you my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. That's what you must call it, Deliverance. That's its title, the Christian Bill of Rights, to help you break strongholds and the power of the devil in your life. It'll benefit you also. And the reviews from this book have been great, even on the 700 Club. And it's been exceptional to do a work. I have gotten many people telling me that. So send your gift. Send it to Pastor Vincent Xavier, X-A-V-I-E-R, P.O. Box 100, Decatur, Arkansas, 72722. Don't wait any longer. We have a work to do, and I want you to be part of it. If you can't do it yourself, come on, join in with me. Let's do it together. And if you want to buy more of them, I'll send more to you as a gift for an extra 20, as many as you will. But let's get on with the work. Or go to Amazon and purchase it. Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. Now, we learned in the previous chapters the word bondage feels like chains all around my soul, my heart, my mind, my body. Bondage. But we learned in the previous chapter about that word. And when it's translated from the Greek, it means a controlling entity or force outside of yourself. In other words, you're not in control of yourself. And you shouldn't be, really. It should be the Holy Spirit that's in control. And then self becomes an incredible, incredible being. When a person is in bondage to something, that thing, whatever that something, that thing becomes a false god in your life. Many mothers are in bondage to their kids. They try to please them in every way possible. Gain favor when they worked hard most of their life to raise them up in a right way. Did what they could. Weren't perfect. But I saw those who think they're perfect raising kids and doing not such a masterful job. They tend to be very spoiled children. People may ask, well, what's spoiled? Spoiled is anything that continues to act with consideration. And they may not know right from wrong now, but they certainly should be taught. And spoiled means to have them have their way all the time or most of the time. And when one is raised up that way, they stay that way until they decide that's not the way to be. But it's very hard to come out of that bondage after they're grown. So I see mothers especially, not so much dads, but dads too, that want the acceptance of their children so bad because they feel so guilty that they are in bondage and they end up making gods out of them. And what I mean is idols. And what I mean by that is they become more important than anything else, even God. And the Lord says, there shall be no false gods before me. Idols before me. I am the one and true God. Who are you making a god to? Some, it would be drugs. They believe that that is the only thing that can maintain their life to make them feel sane. Some may be alcohol because they believe that's the only thing that they can do to keep themselves from the horror in which they feel their life is in and the unworthiness and guilt. They become submitted to their alcoholism and not to God because they continue to do what is wrong for themselves. The only thing God wants is that we do what is right for ourselves, like we want our children to do, because he doesn't want us to suffer. He doesn't want us to hurt. He doesn't want us to be in pain, as we don't want our children to suffer and hurt and be in pain. It grieves us. Well, it grieves the heart of God to see his children in the same way. And he knows that if they listen to the accuser, the demons that have been unleashed that we have not yet overcome, which we should, we're going to hurt physically, mentally, socially, way imaginable. So I just want to expound on this by saying that when a person is in bondage to a devil, that devil is controlling force within the person and has established itself as a false and controlling God over them. They may not believe it, but most of them are in ignorance. So you can make many things your God, except God himself. Please take in consideration to receive the book and read it. It may open your eyes to things you have never considered before. We want you to be part of what we're doing because we want to grow in momentum. We want to grow and take this earth into the glorious place it should be, or to help it. Can't do it ourselves, of course. And we need your prayers and we need your support and we thank you. God bless you for listening. Because what you learn, you can teach someone else if you're in agreement. And when you do, you're part of the work of the Holy Spirit. You become the temple of the living God, according to the word of God. But he does say, if you destroy this temple that I created, I will destroy you. What does he mean by that? Will he really, truly destroy us? We open the door to self-destruction, which is the law. The law. The supreme law. And that is the law of sin and death. So, from today forward, let us march on together. Let us become the army of God that we have been called to be. And let us rejoice in what he has given us to understand and to know. I pray for you as I pray for myself. God bless you. May the Church of God arise victoriously, powerfully, and mightily in Christ Jesus.